Lord, but it pales in comparison to the love that you have for us. Lord, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we can't even comprehend. The little that we comprehend blows us away. Lord, and we just thank you for that. We thank you that you know every thought in our minds, in our hearts, what's going on in our lives. And Lord, when we stumble, when we err, when we sin, Lord, it doesn't catch you by surprise. And you still say, that's my son, that's my daughter. And you pick us up, dust us off, and walk with us. What a good dad. What a wonderful God. A God that reaches down from heaven and gives the very best for a people that, for the most part, rejects him. What an incredible love. So Lord, we love you. We've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. And as we gather together, as your people, Lord, as your children, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that you would speak directly to each one of us as we were the only ones in the room. Lord, that you would deal with those things that we may have, Lord, maybe we have hang-ups, or Lord, maybe we've had a rough week, rough day, that you encourage us. But Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit our lives to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church. It is good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you don't have your Bibles with you, Jimmy is taking note back there, and we'll speak to you afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. There's some up front, and I think we have some on back. And of course, we all got phones too, right? We have that incredible technology that has Bibles on there. You know what they need to make as an app? They need to make the noise of pages turning, you know, on it. It's like, yeah, that makes it that much better. Lord's good. Hey, why don't we all stand to honor God's word, see what he has for us. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. You may be seated. We find ourselves in another pivotal moment in the book of Acts. The gospel preached to the Gentiles. To us, that may sound like, some may say, well, isn't that always been the case? No. You see, salvation, the word of God, came to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile. The plan was always for us to come into the family of God. But that was not the mentality back then. So this is a pivotal moment in the book of Acts. Everything changes. The Lord has been preparing Peter's heart for this moment So far, Peter has been ministering to Jewish believers, but now God's going to take Peter completely out of his comfort zone. Doesn't God do that in your life sometimes? He takes us out of our comfort zone. We're like, we're nice and comfy, and God says, no, I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone because I want to grow you. I want to stretch you. I want to teach you. And in fact, we left off last week with Peter at Joppa. He had raised Dorcas from the dead. Remember with me. What did he do? He went in there and he kicked everybody out, right? He didn't want unbelief in the same presence as belief. And he raised her up. What an amazing event. So Peter had been ministering to this Jewish culture and telling them about this Messiah that all Scripture spoke of, that He came and He died, but He rose again and He forever lives to make intercession for us. Now, this is a significant place that Peter's in Joppa. This is the same place where Jonah went to flee to take a boat to Tarshish. If you remember with me in Jonah chapter 1, God had called Jonah to go and preach to whom? Nineveh. To Gentiles. And Jonah said, no way, Lord. That's really good, right? When God calls us and says, you go do that. And we say, nope, we're not going to do it. Always has a good result. No. So Jonah goes to Joppa. He takes a ship over to flee to Tarshish, the opposite way. And God had other plans. You guys know the story. God sent a fish to give him a ride over where he wanted to. Yeah. So Peter's in the same place. And Peter will soon be called to share the gospel with Gentiles. It's also significant that Peter is staying with Simon at the tanner's house. Simon the tanner. And he lived by the sea, right? It tells us Joppa was a city by the sea. It's a wonderful place, beautiful place. And he used to go out there and tan. That's what they called him, tanner. No, a tanner is somebody that works with skins of animals and makes, right, these skins pliable and so forth. And for the Jewish culture, that was like a horrific trade. They hated that trade. They said, man, you're dealing with dead animals. Therefore, you can't go to temple and worship because you're now considered undefiled. Peter broke through those barriers. Peter was a good Jewish man. He didn't want to defile himself with anything. But God had been walking him further and further and further. And now he finds himself with this man, Simon the tanner. God was working on his heart. It is said that whenever God is at work, he prepares us for what he is preparing for us. When God is at work, he prepares us for what he is preparing for us. That's what's going on with Peter's heart. But he's preparing somebody else as well. Cornelius. Hey, last week we spoke of another centurion, right? The centurion that God, that Jesus, gave him such a commendation. He said, man, I have not found such faith even in all of Israel. Incredible. Oftentimes, the centurions are spoken of in good light in Scriptures. But let's enter our text. Take a look at verses 1 through 4. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Caesarea, beautiful city by the sea, Roman city, metropolis, called Cornelius. A centurion is a man, a captain that has 100 men under him, of what was called the Italian regiment. And a regiment is made up of 800 to 1,000 men. Take a look at his character on verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously. So he was a devout man. He feared God, his household feared God, and he gave generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock of day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Heaven knew Cornelius' name. Isn't that awesome? He didn't say, hey, you. He said, Cornelius. God knows our name. Isn't that awesome? The Word of God says that He knows every hair on our head. Everyone. Some of us is not too hard. For others of us, it's a difficult thing. But that's how God knows us so completely and intimately. He knew Cornelius' name. So he sends this angel. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God, or as a memory, a sweet-smelling aroma. And take a look at that. It says your prayer. Not singular, right? It says your prayers, plural. Listen, God heard his prayers. All that he was doing, God saw. Everything. And Cornelius was a good man. An outstanding man, an honorable man. Man, he did all the right things. Surely this guy, if anybody can be saved, this guy would be saved. All his works. No. Cornelius was a good man, but he was not a saved man. And he had a better character than many Christians. Have you known men or women like that? They're just good characters. You know, they're good people with man's standards, in man's eyes. They're good people. They may be religious, as Cornelius was. He was a devout man. They may even pray like Cornelius, continuously. They may even do good works in the community and are known in the community. And say, man, that's an outstanding guy right there. That lady, just like Dorcas, man, she was known in the community. She was known. She was a good woman. I have known men like that. I've worked with men like that. And I'm like, man, this person is a good person. You know, and I've worked with men like that, and I've shared the gospel with them, and they have rejected the gospel. They feel I'm a good man. God will see in the end. I know there's a man upstairs, and I do pray to that man upstairs. And in those words, you see the lack of relationship. Listen, there's no man upstairs. There is God Almighty in heaven, my dad and your dad, Jesus Christ. Many good men. Many good men around that we may know. And we think, well, surely that person will receive the Lord. But that person may be relying on their works. And the Bible is clear that our works, everything that we can do to try to obtain heaven, is as filthy rags. Because God requires perfection. Perfection. Zero sin is what God requires. Zero. But you know we can't do that, right? It's an impossibility for me. Listen, I'm a decent driver. My wife may beg to differ. But I've been known to run a light or a stop, at, you know, once every 20 years. And if I run that stop sign or that light and I get a ticket, I was, Judge, you know, I'm a pretty good driver. I pass that light every day. And every day I stop and I do what I'm supposed to do. So, Judge, I think you should let me go. I think you should, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. If the judge is a just judge, he's going to say, you're not here for the 999 times that you didn't run the red light. You're here for that one time. Here's your fine. Listen, but God did something so incredible, right? We know the gospel. Our Lord said, you can't do it. And see, religion, like this man was a devout man. Religion is man reaching up to God, trying to get up to heaven and so forth. God says, no, I love you so much, I reach down to you. I will take a body. I will go down there. I will pay for your sin. I will die and take upon myself the wrath of God so you don't have to. And then, since I lived a perfect, sinless life, I'm going to give you my robe, my righteousness, and I'm going to wrap you up in it. And it's going to be like if you never sinned because you have received me as your Lord and Savior. And now when God sees me through the eyes of His Son. He sees me through the blood that paid for every one of my sins. And I'm righteous before Him. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's good news. God says you have a brand new start. Brand new start. The gospel of grace. And listen, there are others that have a tender heart for God and for whatever reason have not heard the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Cornelius, he knew about this Jewish religion. Listen, he's a Roman. Romans had multiple gods, right? And somehow he heard about the God of the Jews, the one and true God. But there was something missing. He knew it wasn't complete. Cornelius was a man that wanted to know God. And anyone who truly wants to know God, God is more than happy to make himself known to that person. When that person comes to the end of themselves and says, I want to know God. Lord, I know this is just not right. I want a new start, Lord. I mess things up. God says, yes. I am happy to make myself known. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is good, guys. He's such a good God. God heard this man's prayers and he saw his good works and he hears your prayers and our works as well. Some of you minister in the shade, where people don't see. Some of you serve God by serving others and nobody knows anything about it. But God does. He sees your works. Some of you labor in prayer because listen, prayer could be laborious. It's a blessing and it's, man, sometimes such a joy and so forth. But sometimes, man, it's a labor. And some of you labor in prayer. And God sees you. And He hears you. None of those things go unnoticed. Your prayers and your charitable deeds have not gone unnoticed. And some of you have some serious treasures in heaven waiting for you. But God knows that you don't do it for the treasures. You do it because God has given you a heart for His people. You do it because you love God and you love others because you're transformed. You've been born again. And you do it because it's an overflow of the Spirit. And that makes it all that much sweeter in His eyes. Don't grow weary in doing good. Continue in prayer and charitable deeds. This is pleasing to God. Amen? Listen, Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God says, man, listen, I see what you're doing. I see your work, your labor of love, that you've done that towards me, for me. You have ministered and you're ministering to the body. Hebrews 13:16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And Galatians 6:19 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Continue in those labors of love. God sees what you're doing. So the angel gives Cornelius clear instructions. And listen, put yourself in Cornelius' shoes, right? Or his sandals, he's a Roman. And think about this. All of a sudden, you got a vision. You see an angel, and this angel is speaking to you. You've been praying, and this angel is now before you. And now this angel gives some clear instructions. Verse 5 says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. All I can think of is a guy tanning now after that joke. Out by the beach. Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Did you guys catch that? He will tell you what you must do. That's a clue of what he's praying. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So here are two servants and now a soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. It's interesting that God calls Peter for this work. Remember with me just a couple of chapters ago. Who was in Caesarea? Philip the evangelist. He had made his home there. Remember that? You got an evangelist there in Caesarea. I mean, that's convenient. Why didn't God use Philip? He was equipped. He saw fit not to. Listen, sometimes God uses a different person. But it's always in the wisdom of God. God chose to use Peter because he wanted to do a work through Peter, but he also wanted to do a work in Peter. He wanted to do a work through him, but he wanted to do a work in him. He's a multitasker. God works in different ways, both ends, and he is working. Another important thing to notice is that God did not explain everything to Cornelius. He just said, get Peter. He will speak to you. He's the one who's going to tell you. We are told that Cornelius was praying, but we're not told what he was praying. We're told that he was praying. But as we read it, right, we can make out what he's praying. This man is a good man. He wants to be saved. He wants his family to be saved. And he's continuously praying. He's probably saying something like, Lord, what must I do to be saved or my family to be saved? Is that a good prayer? God hears our prayers. That's a good prayer. Well, God was working at both ends. Just as with Ananias and Saul, he was speaking to Ananias, he was speaking to Saul, and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, both ends. This was a divine appointment, but this one was for Peter and Cornelius. This would be a big step for Peter. Remember, Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. And salvation was thought to be for the Jews only. But that was not God's plan. That was not his word. The interesting thing is that Paul tells us that although salvation was for the Jews, that was the plan from the very beginning, that this was a mystery, that this was something that was hidden. It was sort of like Jesus, the Messiah, right? They only caught part of it. They didn't have a full understanding of it. In fact, in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7, why don't you turn there with me? Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. It's always good to read God's Word together. Ephesians 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," listen, "the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," parentheses, right? "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, by which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power." Listen, Isaiah said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, Jesus, one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And Hosea 2:23 says, "Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." The plan was always there. Verse 9, switch back with me. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray." Now, these housetops, they're not like here in Oregon or in Texas where the pitch is like this, right? It's not like he's up there straddling the fence and, you know. They're open. And they would have events there. They would go up and pray. This is a place of gathering and so forth. There's another living area. So Peter is up on the housetop and he's praying about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. Some of you might be hungry right now, right? Like, what time is this over? I need to go get some breakfast. I'm going to start getting visions. Peter was hungry. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Yes, Lord." No, he didn't say that, right? Take a look at the next verse. He says, "But Peter said, not so, Lord." Have you guys ever argued with God? Yeah? Yeah, I've argued with God. Listen, I don't say this lightly, but I've had one vision in my life as a believer. One vision. And in the vision, I argued with God. It amazes me how we can do that. Here's Peter. He has his vision. Here it is. God is giving him directions. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Peter says, "God, I know Leviticus 11, backwards and forward. Man, everything I eat is kosher. No bacon for me." Sorry, that sort of had to pause there. It's like, wow, that's rough. Peter's like, "Lord, I've kept the dietary laws. Nothing outside of what your word says have I tried. I don't do that. For I have never eaten anything common or clean. I'm a good Jewish man." And 15 says, "A voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Listen, I don't know why God speaks to us in threes. I mean, I have my opinions on it. But he does that. He confirms things in threes. He's done that in my life. He does that in my life. I think possibly is because some of us have some thick heads and hard hearts. Not my wife. You know, not but. God knows who we are. He knows who we are, and He speaks to us over and over and over. He gets His point across. God is about to drop a bomb on Peter's theology. God has been preparing Peter for this moment for some time. The gospel was to go beyond the Jewish boundaries. But in order to do that, God has to break Peter's prejudices, biases, and boundaries. And when God wants to do a work, He calls a man of God, He empowers him with the Spirit of God, and He enables him for the work of God. God had a work for Peter, but He needed to do a work through Peter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to have no boundaries. Jesus came to die for the sins of part of the world, just the U.S., just Israel. No, He came to die for the whole world. The whole world. For the sins of the whole world. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen, we're all a whoever in here. We're all a whoever. God says, I died for you. I died for you. No boundaries. Well, Peter has not quite got it yet, the vision. But listen, with each step of obedience, which each step that he takes towards God's calling to what He called him to do, God's vision becomes a little clearer and clearer and clearer. Think about that. God works that way in our lives. Sometimes God speaks to us and we don't understand it completely. You guys may remember from our study in John 13:7, I believe it is, that Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, after cleansing His feet, I mean Jesus, God Almighty in a body, washes His disciples' feet. But I regress. He says, what I'm doing, you don't understand this now, but you will understand it later. You're going to understand it later. And oftentimes that is the case. He shows us something. He speaks to us. And we're like, well, I don't want to move until I know. Got to be clear, God. I need you to send me an email. We got email now. We got technology. And listen at the revelation here. Every step of obedience is a step of enlightenment in what that vision is. So Peter ponders what it is that God is telling him. What does the vision mean? Now, when Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, he doesn't have to wonder long. Behold, a man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiries of Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. What Peter thought about the vision, he's still thinking, Peter scratching his head, the Spirit said to him, behold, or see, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Does Peter have reason to doubt? You have two Gentiles and a soldier at your doorstep. Peter's encounter with Roman soldiers hasn't been a good one. He says, doubting nothing. Catch the scene. Peter is scratching his head. Lord, what could this mean? What are you telling me? And at that very moment, men sent by Cornelius knock on the gate. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Peter with absolute clarity. Peter, get up and go with them. They're here because I sent them. I don't want you to doubt anything. Believe what they tell you. Listen, God moves in ways sometimes that we don't quite understand. But as we obey Him, things become clearer and clearer and clearer. He does the same things in our life as well. God has spoken things in my life and has brought men that have confirmed what He has shown me. God is working at both ends. Once again, He was doing the same thing with Saul and Ananias. He was doing the same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch and with Philip. Once again here. Listen, God has shown me things. He has spoken to me. And I have just sort of put them in my back pocket and just prayed over them. And just kept them there. And just sort of thought of them as time went by. And then God has sent a person that says, "Hey, listen, I have a word for you. This is what the Lord has shown me. I believe He would have me say this." When I hear that, usually my flags go up. It's like, you know, I'm a little bit of a skeptic at times. You know, I'm really careful. Sometimes, you know, that hinders our belief, right? But anyway, we want to be careful. We want to run everything through the Bible, through God's Word. So, but I've had people tell me that. And then they shared with me what God has shown me. And I sit there and that person looks at me like, "Man, that was tough. Like, I obeyed God and it... Has God showed you something to say to somebody else?" And maybe you're like, "I'm chickening out. I don't know if that's from the Lord. You know, I don't know if that's really what God had me say." And it's a battle internally. And this person, or these men, I'm going to say because it's more than one, have been obedient to say, "Listen, I believe it's of the Lord. This is what it was." And I was thinking there, and the person probably thought, "Oh man, this guy's going to think I'm crazy." And I said, "You know what? Thank you. Thank you." I said, "I received that." And I share with them that that's pretty much what the Lord has shown me. But God works at both ends. Now, if somebody comes to you and tells you something else and out here and so forth, if God has listen, God has your telephone number. He has your cell phone. He'll speak to you. He works at both ends. So, verse 21. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Peter, you got some words for Cornelius. God has shown you something, and you're to go and speak to him. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Listen, Peter's really being stretched. He invites them in. This was a big step. You got a Roman soldier and Gentiles, and say, "Come on." That was a no-no, guys. That was like, you didn't do that. And if Peter was a man prone to anxiety, I can only imagine that guy. It would have been a bad day for him, a rough day. He was staying with a tanner, definitely frowned upon, and now allowing Gentiles and a Roman soldier to enter their homes and hosting them there. Bunch of no-nos. Listen, but God uses believers to break down barriers, to break down walls. Walls of separation, God uses us. Uses us to show the love of God to people. Godly men and women have always been the ones breaking down barriers of separation throughout history. Always. Why? Because it's God's love. God's Holy Spirit in the child of God. Well, the meaning of the vision is coming together a little better now for Peter. Another step of obedience, a little clearer. Verse 24 says, "And the following day they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them." Look at that. Cornelius didn't doubt. What a good man. He loved God. He says, "Well, this is the vision. I know it's going to happen." He was waiting. He knew that when he told them this is where he's going to be at, he's going to be there. So he was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. "Hey, guys, my sister, my cousin, hey, I got something good. You guys got to come here, man. God has something for us. All my friends, listen, you got to come to church. You got to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God has a word." You see the excitement. He invites everybody, man, and their brothers and sisters together and says, "God has something for us." As Peter was coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Look at Peter's humility. Listen, Peter was not the first pope. Catholicism says, yeah, they're bowing and all these. God is the only one that deserves worship. God is the only one that deserves worship. You know, Peter was humble. And listen, on the other side of that coin, there's others that have no respect for men that God has placed in spiritual authority. And that's wrong. God places men in areas to oversee the flock, to minister to the flock. And there are those that just have no respect for that, for God's appointment. And that's equally wrong. There's a balance with God. There's a balance with God. "And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another, one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask, then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" Peter understands that Gentiles are not considered polluted or unclean. He says, "I get it. It was not so much about food. It was about the fact the Gentiles, people, I don't want you to look at them that way. They're no longer unclean." So he understood that. He understood that the tanners, you know, they were not unclean. Gentiles are not unclean. Peter's being stretched. But notice that Peter doesn't preach the gospel. He says, "Okay, I'm here, and Gentiles are not unclean. Okay, great. So why am I here?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago," and he's just going to retell the story, "I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon." That's pretty clear directions and instructions. "A tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God who hear all the things commanded you by God." Cornelius retells the events. Cornelius understands very well that this is a divine meeting, and he is fully expecting Peter to deliver a message from God. Listen, guys, there's Cornelius's out there. There's eunuchs out there in the form of speaking. There's Sauls out there. They're just waiting for you and me to go and deliver a message from God to them. There's people out there that they're like, "Lord, if you're real, will you send somebody to speak to me?" Man, I'm like, That's called low-hanging fruit. I'm like, yeah. Lord, send me. Lord, give me eyes. Give me boldness. As Christians, we all have a message from God to the world, and there's some that have not heard the gospel. They heard the gospel, but they have not heard the gospel. But their hearts are now ready, have been prepared, and they're anxiously waiting to hear the good news. We can bring the good news. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God." Peter's blown away. He finally gets it. With each step of obedience, God's vision became clearer and clearer, and now he gets it. He's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So what does he do? Verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. You guys know that? There's turmoil, there's war, there's anxiety. You want peace? It's in Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace gives you and me peace. We were at war with God, but through His blood, we now have peace with God and the peace of God. He is Lord of all. Look at that. He is Lord of all. Cornelius, all those gods, all these, it's only through Jesus. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Listen, the Bible doesn't shun away from saying the devil or Satan. This is something that people don't want to say. Oh, they're devil. Yeah, there's a real devil. There's a real enemy. Give your life to the Lord and you'll find out how quick Satan comes in and starts just hitting you. "For God was with them, and we are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes," listen, "whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." Peter preaches the gospel, the simple gospel. God sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to preach peace with God and man. He preaches that He is Lord of all. And He healed those that were oppressed by the devil. But the Jewish leaders killed Him by crucifying Him on a tree. But God raised Him from the dead. You guys know that Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive. You know, before coming to know the Lord, I didn't get that. I thought, okay, well, He died. No, He rose again and is alive. And because He lives, we will live also, the Bible says. God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and we saw Him and ate and drank with Him. That's what Peter's saying. And He has commanded us to preach and testify that He is the Messiah, the Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And all the prophets in the Bible point to Him. All that is in there. And here's the point. And whoever believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of their sins. Amen? We're almost done, guys. Two more minutes. As my grandkids would say, five more minutes. That's really good news. The gospel. And what was the result of Peter preaching the gospel? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. As Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit is poured out once again. And the events of the day of Pentecost are repeated in a smaller scale, but this time for the Gentiles. This time for us. Wow. And listen, just as in Pentecost, where the Jews were present and were amazed, they were amazed. These Jewish Christians were amazed at what's going on. And not because of the power of God, because they had witnessed the power of God, but because of the grace of God. They were amazed. Gentiles did not need to be converted to Judaism to follow the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. The door was open for them to be born again, come directly to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news. Romans 1:16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Man, the power of God unto salvation. How amazing. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And look at verse 48. And he suggested, is that what your Bible says? "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked them to stay a few days. Listen, Peter is not one to miss an opportunity. The Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were born again, and now they were commanded to be baptized in water as Jesus ordained, commanded. If you're in here, you're a new believer, maybe you've never been baptized. Jesus didn't suggest for you to get baptized. He commanded. He ordained it. Baptism doesn't save you. However, baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation. You're declaring to the world, "The old man is dead. Behold, the new man. I belong to Jesus," is what you're declaring it, open and in public. "I'm a Christian." You're telling the world, "I am a new creation." Amen? What a good word. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, your word is so good. Lord, because of chapter 10, we're here. Gentiles. Lord, what an amazing event. You brought us into your fold. That was always your plan. It was always your plan. Loving, gracious, merciful God. How amazing it is, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a message from you to give to the world. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. Renew us. Make us bold in the days that we live in, that we can bring this wonderful news to the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're in here and you don't know the Lord, the days we live in, it's not days to play around. Listen, we live in some serious times. I don't have to say anything about it. All you got to do is walk out the door. You guys know what's going on. Biblical times. Our Lord's return draws near. And listen, when I say the Lord's return draws near, that scares you. If there's a little inkling of fear in there, you need to check where your faith is at. Because for the believer, you know what that does? That excites me. I'm like, "Yeah, Lord Jesus, come, I am ready. We're ready." If you don't know the Lord, hey, come on up here. Wayne and Beck would be happy to pray with you. Proclaim your love to Jesus Christ. Respond to his love. Repent and receive Jesus. Amen.